The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing in the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we'll pick up with verse 23. The Bible teaches very clearly that the natural man does not understand the things of God because they are spiritual, and they must be spiritually assessed. This aspect in regards to God's plan recognizes the existence of the sin nature, the flesh, the natural man, and the necessity to make sure that it is dealt with appropriately before God, and that the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, has its proper place in regards to the individual's life so that they can ascertain or gap the truth of Bible doctrine and the grace apparatus perception in this respect. And this demands a filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit indwells all believers by virtue of their saving faith, but does not necessarily fill the believer. How the believer loses the filling is through personal sin in life. How they regain the filling is through the rebound technique, the prayer of confession of 1 John 1:9. And in this regards, and in this way, the believer plugs in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine. It gives them the spiritual apparatus necessary in conjunction with their human spirit to function appropriately before God, and therefore discern truly what the truth of Bible doctrine is all about and what it means and how it pertains to the Christian way of life without distortion in regards to the sin nature, the human viewpoint, and all the other lust trends that it has in antagonism to the truth. So as is our custom, we'll give everybody opportunity to rebound for every Bible class so that we can profit from the next couple hours at hand in regards to our very aspect of working and studying the truth of God's Word for our own edification and spiritual advance. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for the continued grace that you provide for the human race, and especially for believers and those who are positive, those who seek you and want to know and understand your plan. We thank you for all that you provide spiritually as well as physically to this end. And we ask that once again today that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand, and that we will take these things away with us as part of possession, the treasure in our souls that we can convert to your eternal glory as well as our own through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Here, as we are starting to close out now, the first epistle to the Thessalonians at Thessalonica, written by Paul in harmony and agreement with his other members of his evangelistic team, Salvanus and Titus, Timothy, excuse me, in this regard. Here, Paul closes out the second half of the epistle. The epistle is divided essentially in two parts recognized by most commentators, and that is ecclesiastical, doctrinally oriented in regards to doctrinal teaching in that regard, and then instructive. Instructive, looking at those things, the royal command, the royal imperatives of Scripture that gives the believers the things that and tells them what they are to do, think, say, and do in regard to fulfilling God's plan for their life as believers. And here, as Paul closes out the second half of it, the instructive portion, we see the use of a second sub-benedictive prayer as we saw similar closing out the first half. A benediction simply is an invocation, invoking God on behalf of others in this respect. All right, here looking at the Greek, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. You had a conjunction now, death in the Greek, D-E. The God, may the God with the definite article or noun for God, ho theos, T-H-E-O-S. Here called the God of peace. of peace is the noun with the definite article, genitive feminine singular, hey, irene, E-I-R-E-N-E, irene, himself. Himself, the personal pronoun, actually occurs first in the Greek. It begins this sentence, autos, it's emphatic, A-U-T-O-S. Sanctify you entirely. May sanctify. You have the optative mood of desire or wish, aorist active here, of our verb hagiazo. H-A-G-I-A-Z-O. Hagiazo. Might sanctify. To sanctify simply means to set apart for a purpose. Here, obviously, a holy purpose. Purpose in regards to God's purpose. It could be translated, often translated, consecrate. It's used 28 times to sanctify. You entirely. You references the Thessalonians pronoun su, S-U. Entirely is the adjective holoteles, H-O-T. E-L-E-S, hoteles, means entirely, through and through, complete in all respects. It's a hot pox, and is qualitative versus quantitative. So may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and, you have the connective chi, K-A-I, may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. So there's two tiers of desire in this invocation. Your spirit, again, you had a pronoun su repeated, reference to Thessalonians. Our noun for spirit here with the definite article is to pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. Spirit. And, so there's three parts here, connective chi, soul, soul with the definite article, again the noun here is he psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E, psuche, and connective chi, body, the body, again with the definite article, all three nouns have the definite article, to soma, S-O-M-A. May be preserved. Again, we had the optative mood here in regards to our verb that is used aorist passive of our verb tereo, T-E-R-E-O. Be preserved, protected, guarded, as it can be translated. This verb is used 70 times in the New Testament. May be preserved, these three parts, spirit, soul, and body, be preserved here, complete. Our adjective for complete is holokleros, H-O-L-O, K-L-E-R-O-S, holokleros, complete in all its parts, whole or intact. And this adjective is quantitative. In contrast to the qualitative, entirely, as we'll bring out in our notes. It's used two times here in James 1:4. And all these things are under the perspective, the umbrella, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without blame is the adverb amemptos, A-M-E-M, P-T-O-S. Amemptos, without blame, free from fault, without censure. It was used back in chapter 2, verse 10. You are witnesses, so is God, how devout and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers, blamelessly, without blame. Here, especially as it applies at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the coming is the preposition in, E-N, here as a locative of time, at the cunning, hey parousia, with the definite article, or typical noun for coming, parousia, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our pronoun ego, E-G-O. Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is our noun with the definite article, ho kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christos, i.e. S-O-U-S, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, the analysis here, verse 23. One, Paul ends here the instructive portion of the epistle, similar to chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Again, as I have mentioned, the epistle is broke up into two essential parts. One that is doctrinally oriented in teaching in that respect. The second being instructive, those matters concerning the Christian way of life, things we are to think, say, and do, etc. And Paul, in order to set these sections apart, ends them with these invocations or these prayer requests, and is similar, as we saw in chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, there with this particular emphasis of subject of face-to-face teaching. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. So we see him ending the instructive portion similar to ending the ecclesiastical portion. So two, both sub-benedictions, hence I call them sub-benedictions to set them apart from the formal benediction at the end of the epistle. Both sub-benedictions, previous and now, invoke God on behalf of this local church to do his part in fulfillment of a prayer wish. It is desire or prayer of the individual invoking God to express himself in compliance with the request, with one's desire, one's wish. And obviously, it is directed to God on behalf of others. It's intercessory, if you will, in that respect. So both benedictions invoke God on behalf of these believers. So three, their purpose in the sub-benedictions textually function as markers setting apart the two main bodies of the epistle, ecclesiastical and pastoral. That's their grammatical impact and design in regards to the epistle. So four, now the current prayer here, our current invocation, takes up the issue of phase two sanctification, underwriting the instructive portion of the epistle. The instructive portion began chapter 4, and what underwrites the role imperatives that Paul employs throughout this section is phase 2 sanctification, that principle, that doctrine, and is brought out specifically in that respect in verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then he begins with the order of role imperatives as they would apply in regards to these believers, what they are to do or not to do. The first one in regards to sexual morality, that you abstain from literally fornication, that each of you, verse 4, know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification in that sphere and honor, looking at one's phase 2 orientation and obedience to God. To be set apart to God in phase 2 is service to him, is the idea. And then the principle was once again revisited in verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity. Impurity looks at allowing the STA to rule our life. Obviously, we all stumble in many ways. but to let it constantly have superiority and rulership over the real you, over the soul. That's the adjusted believer. He does not allow that to occur in his Christian life. He will deal with that STA, no matter how it may get the best of him at times. He will deal with it under the principle of rebound and maintaining his integrity otherwise, or she, in their integrity otherwise, in regards to NPR, that necessary for continued spiritual advance. And our calling, that looks at phase two calling, again, you must understand these terms within the context of their use. They're not technical. Even though they technically looked at as specific doctrines, they are not technical in regards to always meaning either phase one or phase two. And you have to look at sanctification, calling both together. And he has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification, in that sphere, of being set apart. And that refers to our phase two, living the Christian life. So five, the sanctification process, our phase two sanctification, finds fulfillment in these believers' orientation, in obedience to the teaching in all its details, also known as God's will. Phase two sanctification, also known as God's will, His directive will. Recognizing that God has will. His will is referred to as His sovereignty. God is sovereign. He's the creator. So His desire, He has desire. His wish in regards to mankind obviously is tantamount to His person being God. And therefore, being the creator, He is superior over all things. And He is the authority over all things. He's not an authority under any man or other creature, living creature, in that regard, or the creation itself. He is the authority. He is the creator. And in that respect, He is sovereign. And under His sovereign will, we recognize that His sovereignty is divided and has different expressions in regards to mankind and His creatures of creation, specifically humanity and the angelic creation, and the fact that God has directive will. That's what He wants us to think, say, and do. Obviously, what we think is all important. Believers will often brush that aspect off. Oh, it doesn't make any difference. That's just the way you think. That's the way your church thinks. It doesn't make any difference. We all just love Jesus. Well, Jesus says, if you love me, you hear my words and you do them. See? And if you hear their words, then you must ascertain and discern what those words are. You must understand what His will is. And hence the importance of the doctrine, that the importance of Bible doctrine in regards to the Christian life. Why this church is committed and dedicated in regards to Bible study. That's our worship services. See, Bible study. We even put that on our website. We have Bible study, home Bible study here. That's because we live under residence. And if you're looking for a more formal tradition, they're on every other corner on this planet. Go find it. See. But if you're looking for the truth of Bible doctrine, then you're going to have to first and foremost start with a church that's teaching the Bible. You know, if they a preacher hardly ever picks up the Bible except for waving it in the air and slamming it a couple times on the deal, you know, get everybody stirred up emotionally, you got a lot of room for improvement, if you ask me. See. So they got to be teaching the Bible. And then, is it being taught correctly? Is it being followed under the proper procedures of teaching, through the proper spiritual gift, through God the Holy Spirit? Again, understanding the Bible is not just some intellectual exercise, intellectual capability. I don't care if you have a 200 IQ. If you don't have God the Holy Spirit, you will not ascertain the spiritual realities of the truth of Bible doctrine. See, and it's not, and he's not functioning properly in your life. A lot of people think beyond that, that they have arrogance, intellectual arrogance. Oh, I don't need God, the Holy Spirit. I'm smart enough to figure it out on my own. Intellectual superiority like that, high intellect, sometimes can be a greater burden than it can be a help in regards to spiritual realities. In fact, the Bible says, not many wise and powerful ascertain the truth. And that is because the arrogance that intellectual capabilities tend to promote in regards to people. They think they're smarter than everybody else. See. Well, fortunately, God's fair. Your intellectual capabilities is not the issue. The issue is obedience to Bible doctrine and the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and how God provides in regards to understanding the truth. So part of His truth and understanding is recognizing what He wants us to think, say, and do, His directive will. But God also has permissive will. He doesn't force any of this down anybody's throat. You can take it or you can leave it. We want you to come to Bible class and learn Bible doctrine. But if you don't want to, fine, we respect that. You can move on. You can find someplace else that'll cater to your human viewpoint, ideologies otherwise. Whatever else you want to do. Eat, drink, and be merry, whatever you want to make out alive. But God created His creatures with free will. Humanity with free will. We're completely free to accept or reject God and His plan. And what God wants. Now obviously, in that respect, God being sovereign, has a plan for mankind. And eventually, that plan is all going to come to fruition. And in that respect, it recognizes that God also has overruling will for those who, in time, choose to reject His will. Eventually, they will face the consequences. There's consequences to all of our actions, even though people may act like there's not. There's consequences to all the decisions that are made in regards to life, whether it's personal or whether it's on a civil level, a government level. That thing's spooky. It's got demons in it. Keeps coming on by itself. So there's consequences. Obviously, our society can look at consequences of decisions made in the past and how they impact our very country. In our society, financially and otherwise. So there are consequences. And God, in that regard, has overruling will. Eventually, He will overrule all evil. And how you fall out in regards to orientation to your plan will determine then the justice that's administered under His overruling will in that respect. For unbelievers, that is essentially the eternal lake of fire as the eternal domain and place of residence. For believers, obviously, it has to do with SG3 or lack of SG3, their eternal niche, and as well as things that occur in time. Anything that God is going to fulfill in regards to His plan, anything that would tend to or seek to obstruct that or impede it, He will overrule it to ensure that His plan happens. And obviously, being God, that's no problem for Him. No matter how evil the attack may be, such as the person of Jesus Christ, the evil attack on His person, we'll kill Him. We'll crucify Him. We'll get rid of this problem. And God took the whole thing, and while it happened, He accomplished the greatest thing that's ever happened in regards to mankind through His person on the cross. See, our salvation. And while evil may exist, eventually it will be overruled. And Christ will return, and all the evil that we see on this planet will be put a big hold on, at least for 1,000 years, as there will be another rebellion after the fact. But either way, God has overruling will. He overrules evil. No telling how often He's overruled evil around us in order to protect our positive volition. See, people that are desirous to do us harm in some form or fashion. And in regards to His will, He also has geographical will. That's where God wants us to be. For the Jewish race and the age of Israel, His geographical will was for them to be in the land in orientation to His commandments as a nation. But would they refuse to do that and go in reversionism, then He would kick them out of the land. But that was not the preferred way. That was not His desire. But that was their choice. And He would overrule and say, no, you don't meet the requirements. I gave you the option. You said, yeah. See, paraphrasing the Exodus. So God has will. And here, in regards to the instructive portion of the epistle, we're looking at the God's directive will, specifically that which we refer to as the role imperatives. So phase 2 sanctification finds fulfillment in these believers' orientation and obedience to the teaching in all its details, also known as God's will. All right, 6, Paul's wish for these believers to find success in their phase 2 is seen in the two optative verbs, may sanctify and may be preserved, establishing two tiers of expectation. Expectation of God interceding in fulfillment of these desires. So his desire, his wish, is seen in the sanctification process and the preservation process. So 7, the sanctification process is brought out in the first part of the prayer. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. 8, the prayer itself is concerned with God's role in the process. Most of this section of the epistle looks at the believer's role and what's expected of the believer. Here, the implication looks to God's role in this process, the sanctification process. So 9, the force of expectation is a complete confidence that God will hold up his end. The aspect of the prayer, the nature of the prayer, is one of confidence. A complete confidence. Paul has no doubt that God's going to hold up his end. And it is a means of prayer, a praying with confidence, recognizing the doctrine. And the reason why he has this confidence is because he knows the doctrine. And he knows that the doctrine will be fulfilled according to God's divine design. You can pray with that kind of confidence when you pray with doctrine, knowing that God will fulfill his word. Now, obviously, in all things that we pray for, can we know exactly for sure what God's will is? And that's when you have to put it in God's hands and faith rest it. But with doctrine itself, you can pray with complete confidence. You can rebound with complete confidence, knowing that in your acknowledgement of your personal sin, God forgives you, no matter whether anybody else does or not. See? So, there is complete confidence that God here will hold up his end. If we do our part, we have, if you will, this guarantee that everything then will happen. And this is really nice as it comes to the end of this epistle, as it deals, and he will deal once again, with the principle of election and calling, as we dealt with in the first part of the epistle especially, of God doing his part. All you got to do is plug in with positive volition. See? And God's going to provide the rest. So 10, it further along those lines assumes the perpetuation of positive volition by these saints. It assumes the perpetuation of positive volition by these saints. This local church is a model of positive believers. That really grab a hold of doctrine with a lot of zeal and with open arms in orientation and acclimation to it. And is often referred to as a model church. As these believers received or were evangelized under cosmic persecution around them, antagonism by the Jews and others, their communicators were persecuted greatly around them, but that didn't stop any of them. That's the nature of positive volition. See, positive volition will not be stopped. It will not be deterred. And these believers were that quality of positive volition. Obviously, positive volition is expressed in all kinds of different ways. Sometimes it just takes people a while to really get on positive volition and get on a roll, see. But these people were on a roll immediately. And Paul obviously assumes the continuation of their obedience and desire to do God's will in their Christian lives, that which we call positive. Volition phase 2. All right, 11. Now the pronoun himself, autos, stands first in the Greek and is emphatic, stressing God the Father's role in relationship to the Thessalonians. Himself, now the God. See, that's the way it is in the Greek. And it emphasizes or stresses God the Father's role in relationship to the Thessalonians. So, 12, it is God Himself who provides all things necessary for positive volition to come under full sanctification at the rapture or bema seat. Rapture, bema, obviously, are parallel. They're occurrences that are separate, obviously, in regards to their exercise, but they are together in regards to they are executed. We're all raptured first, given resurrection bodies, and then we'll assemble on there, and all believers will then be judged out of the church age in regards to what they did with doctrine and time and rewarded accordingly, or lack of. And in regards to those who are positive, who pursue phase 2 sanctification in that regards, God will provide all things, both physical and spiritual, for that positive volition to attain to the ultimate sanctification, which will be revealed at the rapture and bema seat ceremonies. So 13, every spiritual and physical necessity will be provided for positive volition to attain to this ultimate and glorious prospect. 14, Paul refers to the Father here as the God of peace. The God of peace, a title given to him, Theos he Irene, to highlight God's desire for all men to be reconciled to his person. Again, God has desire. It recognizes God has will. And that he desires or wishes something means that there is an alternative in regards to that. And that looks at the aspect of free will that men have in regards to his desire, the ability to reject that. 1 Timothy 2:4. Verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, for who desires all men, not just phase 1 faith, to be saved, which that emphasizes, salvation adjustment to justice God, but also and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That looks at the phase 2 process, the assimilation of the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to the Christian life, to discern the counsel of God in regards to their Christian life completely in order to fulfill his plan and will for their lives, not only positionally of our union in him and what that means, but also experientially, how we are to act, what we are to think, what we are to do and say. So God, the God of peace, highlights his desire for men to be reconciled to his person. He being the sovereign will, he being perfect, and man being less than. It is man's responsibility to line their thinking up and actions up with God, not the reverse. Even though men will engage in religiosity, looking at the alternative of God doing what they want done. So 15, God is often referred to by this title in the New Testament. It's not a unique title. It is a common attribute ascribed to him. Romans 15:33, for examples. Now may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I believe. 16:20.
Romans. Again, this towards the end of the letters here. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The overruling aspect of God's will expressed there. The God of peace. So a part of the peace process is dealing with the hostility of the cosmos of which Satan is rulership over. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Obviously, the caveat of God being with them is their orientation of plus H, making the maturity adjustment, like-minded in doctrine. Philippians 4:9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things as he is an example, Paul, in regards to his congregations. And the God of peace will be with you. So, well, that's kind of arrogant for a communicator to get up and say, you need to do what I do. And then God will be your friend. Then you'll have peace with God. See, well, you got an oriented, adjusted communicator, that's the way it is. So again, the caveat there is regards to holding fast to the doctrine, watching the example in application regards to the one who dispenses the doctrine towards you. And then the God of peace is with you. He's for you, in other words, is the emphasis in that respect. In Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, emphasizing the reconciliation, which is a synonym for peace, made available to man is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, the God of peace is not a unique title for God, and he's often referred to it in this way. And why he's referred to it in this way, it recognizes the fallen state of mankind, and hence the need for peace. And that's point 16, through mankind's fall in Adam, through our corporate parent, the human race is estranged from God, hence the need for reconciliation. Again, recognizing true anthropology. You can get all kinds of versions of it in the world, but true or biblical anthropology recognizes that men did come into this world through some beginning amoeba, evolving through some monkey genus, becoming humans. No, man was created by God in his present form and state with our kind of body. And God does not create less than perfect. And he created our corporate parents, man and woman, perfect, sinless, and they were by nature trichotomous of body, soul, and spirit. And in that state, it was obviously through implication, God's plan for this new creation of humanity to thrive on this planet and be blessed by God. Under this umbrella of great blessing simply through being obedient to his person. And it was his design for men to live in that capacity and for all eternity. Now, that's not anything unusual. He created angels. They are eternal. His original intention for man was to create a species of humans that would exist and flourish on this planet under pristine conditions. But, obviously, he created them with free will, and he had to give that will opportunity to exercise itself. And in order to do that, he gave them one command to see how they would choose, and that was not to eat of the tree of good and evil. One command. They could do anything they wanted to do otherwise, as long as they wouldn't eat of the tree of good and evil. And they would have maintained their purity and plus our state before God. But humanity could not even do that. And as we know, Satan, he was allowed to intercede and interfere in regards to their lives under God's permissive will, and a part of the test of their volition. And he deceived the woman, convincing her that really it was all right to eat of the fruit. He gave her a different doctrine. See. And man turned out to be kind of wimpy, afraid to lose his right opposite number. How am I going to exist? She's the only female on this planet. Obviously, he's already enjoyed his relationship physically and otherwise. And in cognizance, he knew it was wrong. He went with it. He said, if you're going to eat, I'm eating. I'm not going to live here. No faith rest in regards to his person. And by being disobedient to God, they sinned. To sin, it simply means hamartia in the Greek, simply means miss the mark. And what the mark is a mark of righteousness, God's righteousness. And sin is not just the sexual immoralities and things that are generally recognized as sin, murder, and things of this nature. But it's any disobedience to God's plan. And any disobedience to God's plan obviously manifests itself in all the different ways that we see the SCA described through lying, sexual sins, things of this nature. And they disobeyed God. And when they did, they underwent immediate spiritual death. And the consequences of that is that physical death then would follow. And they inherited mankind in their body, in his body, inherited a sin nature as part of their genetic code. It's my contention, whatever was in that fruit that they ate from that tree had the properties necessary to modify their genetic code. Just like the tree of life had the properties to reverse it. And hence why they had to be kicked out of the garden. And not allowed to eat of the tree of life, as Genesis' account brings out. And when they did, they fell spiritually. And they then came under the condemnation side of God, the judgment side of God. And they became estranged to God. And they created a barrier between them and God. And how they had to remove that barrier is the same way we remove ours, by faith for them in the coming Messiah and orientation to God's plan, otherwise phase two in regards to their ultimate sanctification process. But because of that, because of man's fall, and the fact that man cannot then produce anything better than themselves through the procreation process, where the male, the human male, the father, is a transmitter of the SCA gene, which obviously has the death gene attached to it as part of that genetic makeup. And the woman simply the carrier, but both male and female are infected because the father is always involved. At least you hope so. How can it be otherwise? You know. And everybody, all babies that are brought in this world are brought in with a sin nature, and they are targeted in regards to judgment in their regards, and they're spiritually dead. And in need to reconcile their condition, their nature, between them and God, who is perfect and absolutely righteous. God's pretty picky in regards to who he will have fellowship with. And because of mankind's fall, all men are estranged from God. And there is a need for men to come and make peace with God. He's our Creator. He created us with this plan to prosper and be blessed by Him. We, as the human race, messed it up. But God's a gracious God. He said, well, that's not over. I foresaw all this. I knew it happened. I had free will. So I made provision. And that provision is, you can reestablish peace with me. But there's only one way it can happen. Only one person, one name under heaven, in heaven and on earth, in which this peace can be made possible. And hence, enter our Lord and Savior, our true hero. Let society have their heroes. Let the sports world have their heroes. Let the military have their heroes. We have our hero. I guarantee you, they'll put to shame any other hero that is not lined up with them. See? The world. They got to have all these sacred cows they got to hang on to in order to make their life worth anything. This is kind of off the subject, but it shows you the nature of man. I read an article that said that last year there were more veterans that committed suicide than were actually killed on the field. What's wrong with this picture? See. But anyway, that's the cosmos. See. That's the cosmos. With Bible doctrine, you don't have to hold to all the empty vastness of human viewpoint that's out there. You have something that is solid and something that is concrete, something that is truly reality to hang on to. That's called Bible doctrine. You don't have to go through these things. See? But people are messed up. They had their priorities skewered. They had their sacred cows. They will rationalize doctrine otherwise. And they will hold things up that truly shouldn't be held up. In their proper places, yes, we understand that. But not on the level in regards to superseding one's devotion and commitment to God otherwise. Reconciliation, peace. These people don't have peace with the world, so you know, I'll just check myself out. Suicide is the most selfish act a person can make. As a person that is nothing but centered on themselves. Oh, they'll give you every other excuse. Oh, you made me do this. This causes you. You know, try to make everybody feel bad, feel sorry. Life isn't worth living. Well, you're going to keep on living. Unfortunately, you probably don't recognize that, or maybe you do. If you're a believer with doctrine, you might. But anyway, peace. To have peace. To have peace in, within. Inner peace. Along with plus H. See? Comfort. Things of this nature. Well, first and foremost, you must approach the God of peace and make amends in that regards to have true peace, everlasting peace. So 17, God through Christ has provided the ground of reconciliation for men to be reconciled. Romans 5, 12 through 19 only comes through the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, and this passage brings out all that I've been explaining in essence. Therefore, just as through one man, that man being Adam, sin, that's the sin nature. That's what it emphasizes. Entered into the world. And death, that's spiritual death, through sin. And so death spread to all men through procreation. Because all sinned. Because we all have the likeness of the sin nature with our corporate parent. And his sin is attributed to us. Adam's original sins imputed to us. Wouldn't have done the implications. We wouldn't have done any better. See, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Our corporate parent, on one end, is obviously the one that engaged in action, put us in the mess we're in, spiritually. But he's also a type of Christ. Christ is referred to as the second Adam. And this revolves around the Mosaic Law. Before the Mosaic Law, yes, there was sin. God had a plan for men beforehand, even though it was not written down and not put in terms of the Mosaic Law. But the free gift, verse 15, is not like the transgression. Now, this is the gift of salvation, be able to reestablish peace. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one, the man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many through his person. And that's how it's made possible. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. All the sins poured out in Jesus Christ's body. And justification then became a part of our portfolio of salvation. We're justified through his person. We're made equal because of who and what he is. That's the kind of hero you want. See? For if by the transgression of the one, verse 17, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. And then 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. So he is the agent through which the peace accord is made possible in this regard. So 18, peace in this respect is made possible both phase 1 and phase 2. And we'll take our break here.